Good morning again. Just take your Bibles now, if you would, and turn to Proverbs chapter 23. We started a section of Proverbs last week, and I told you that we were only going to look at the first half of it, which had to do with drunkards or alcohol. So we looked at the wisdom of Proverbs in dealing with alcohol, but there was and something in that passage, and the and had to do with being a glutton or being an excessive meat eater is the way my Bible worded that. And so I said I was going to try to kind of tackle both of those because they both have to do with self-control, which is really the opposite of those two. But in dealing with alcohol, I knew it was going to take way too much time, and so I said, we'll add glutton on the end. It's kind of as an afterthought. What I didn't really plan out was that we were going to talk about gluttonous eaters of meat on the same Sunday that we were going to dismiss you to a buffet. Okay? My son texted me right after the service, and he said this: I want you to know that I'm not happy with you. You know, if you pause right there, that's not what a father wants to hear first thing in a text. But anyway, that's what he said. I want you to know I'm not happy with you. You have chosen to speak on gluttony next week, and there's a church meal. Think I'll be skipping church and showing up for the meal. Is that okay? I didn't answer him. I just laughed and sent him the emoji laughing. But it's a serious issue, and you really don't have too many preachers that preach on gluttony, even though the Bible talks about it. And so we're not going to avoid that because it is here in the book of Proverbs. But just to show you that possibly our society may be dealing with this differently than even a few years ago, I found this example of a restaurant meal in 1960 at a fast food place compared to 2011. I tried to find 2019, but I couldn't find it. But anyway, in 1960, if you got a hamburger, fry, and a Coke, that would be about 415 calories. The sizes were, you couldn't supersize back then, and you couldn't do all these other things. Today, if you go to a fast food restaurant and you have fries, sandwich, and a larger Coke, they usually add up to 1,400 calories. Not quite four times the amount, but close. Can you imagine that? The question is, do we really need, now if you live in New York, you can't get a drink that size, but everywhere else in the world, you can do that. But do you really think that we need that? So maybe there is a reason for that in Scripture. Dale Moody, in his lifetime, he was a great preacher from Chicago, evangelist, really. He did a lot for the kingdom of God, but he had an idol, and his idol was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who lived in London. And the two never met at this point, but D.L. Moody just kind of revered him as one of his heroes. And it just happened that at one point he was actually able to go and visit the home of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he went up to the door, knocked on the door, and Charles Spurgeon came to the door smoking a cigar. And that set D.L. Moody back a step or two. It shocked him. And both of them, prominent individuals who had a tendency, being preachers, probably to speak before they think, he said to his hero, he says, "How can you, a man of God, do that?" Spurgeon was the type of person that didn't back down from a challenge. And so he took a step or two toward D.L. Moody, pointed at his rather large stomach, and said, "The same way a man of God like you can do that. Ooh. People say that he even gave Moody a challenge, and he says, I'll tell you what, I'll give up the cigars if you drop your forks. You know what he was saying. You know, we all have areas of our lives that we need to deal with, but for the large part, Christianity doesn't address this issue. I saw in scanning through the web a little bit that there was an article by Christianity Today that gave reasons why, five reasons why pastors don't speak on gluttony. And I thought, well, I've been here a long time, and I don't remember ever speaking on gluttony, so maybe it's right. And I wanted to read those, and I'm not going to go over them, but the number one was hypocrisy. You see, we can speak on pride, and you can't look at me and tell one way or the other, right? And I can speak on witnessing and a lot of other things, and I can get away with it on Sunday morning. You may not know whether that's true of me or not. But if I spoke on gluttony, you might want to look at me and try to decide or judge me. Now, I'm going to tell you in a minute that that's wrong. And you can't base it merely on whether somebody is big or not. So hang on. If you're in that category, I am not judging you, and there's a lot of other reasons. But that's needless to say, you can be skinny and be a glutton. Now, we're going to discover that as we go on. But what's the first thing that you usually think of when we talk about gluttony is you usually picture, I picture Star Wars, the Jabba Hutt, or what was his name?
Jabba the Hutt.
Okay. If you don't watch Star Wars, you have no idea what I'm talking about, but he took up a whole room, okay? And it just kind of layered way out. But he was a big guy. So normally you think of things like that. I've just been reading, I'm in Samuel right now, but I just finished Judges, and Ruth's a short book, so it's kind of in the middle there. But I just finished Judges, and one of the things in Judges was a man by the name of, and I forgot it already, let me find it here, Eglon. He was a king in Moab, and it describes him, the Bible describes him as fat. I know that's not politically correct, but that's the way it describes him. And there was his enemy, he was an enemy of Israel, and one of the Israelites came supposedly with a message from God. Well, the message was, you're about to die, and I'm going to do it. But he didn't know that, and so he allowed him in, and the Bible says he had an 18-inch dagger, sword, whatever, and almost grossly, it describes what he did, you know, and he buried even the handle into the layers of this king. So sometimes we picture that as gluttony, but the Bible, I think, pictures it a little differently, and we're going to describe that here in a minute, but I want to look at the passage, first of all, that we focused on last week. It's in Proverbs 23, starting at verse 19. We're going to read on down through verse 21 this morning. 19, hear my son, and be wise, and guard your heart in the way. Again, the book of Proverbs is Solomon, a father, sharing his wisdom, giving pieces of his advice to his son in hopes that his son will listen. And so that's what we see in verse 19. Take this wisdom I'm about to give to you. Let it guard your heart or guide your heart in the way. And this is what he says. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will close a man with rags. So right away we see that this is something that Solomon is warning his son of. And it has to do with the area of gluttony. Ezekiel 16, verse 19, talks about Sodom. Now, what was the sin of Sodom? Do you know there was many, not just one? Ezekiel chapter 16 says this, Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and laziness, while the poor and the needy suffered outside her door. You probably never knew that, did you? Well, one of the reasons for the condemnation of Sodom wasn't just because of homosexuality. The other reasons that are listed was pride, gluttony, and laziness. The Bible talks a lot about that. Now, I mentioned that article in Christianity Today. It gave the five reasons why preachers don't, but then it gave three reasons why preachers should. And let me just share with those with you really quick here before we get into the principles of how to avoid gluttony. Health was one of the reasons why preachers should preach on gluttony. The author, his name was Joe McKeever. He said this: obesity is the scourge of our times, the black plague of the 21st century. Look at the old video clip of a city life in the 1940s, how slim people were. And then stand in the mall and look at your neighbors. Obesity is everywhere. Airplanes are redesigning seats to accommodate larger patrons. Hospitals are adding wings to handle multiple diseases stemming from our gluttonous lifestyle. With prosperity comes this sin. And America being one of the prosperous nations of our world, obviously we are dealing with this very thing. So health is the reason for that preachers should preach on this. But Scripture is another reason. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, wherefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. So we're instructed by Scripture to consider our eating habits. Godliness is another thing. There's seven fruits of the Spirit of God living in the believer. The last one listed, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. The last one listed is self-control. You realize that's the opposite of gluttony. Gluttony is saying, whatever my appetite is, I'm not going to restrain it. I'm going to just let it have whatever it wants, even if it's in excess. And this can be good things in life. Food is a good thing. But I'm just going to cater to my desires, my appetites. I'm going to let them have their way. The opposite of that is saying, no. I'm going to control my appetites. I'm going to control my desires. I'm going to line them up so that they glorify God. Whatever I do, whether it's eating or drinking, I'm going to control those to glorify God. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit of God living in us. Learning how to deal with eating is just one aspect of self-control, right? In other words, if we learn how to deny ourselves in this area, is it possible we might be able to learn how to deny ourselves when it comes to not being good stewards of our money? Do I just buy what I want in excess, whenever I want it, how I want it, when I want it? No, I need to exercise self-control there too. So if I learn how to do it in the area of eating, will it help me in these? Well, yes. What about the lust of the flesh? What about the things I allow with my eyes and so forth? Do I just do whatever, or do I learn to deny myself even in those areas? What about every single area of my life? If I can learn to say no to myself? Somebody describes self-control as making the choice to deny my desires. To deny myself. It's battling with me. It's battling with my flesh. It's this war that's going on and being able to say no. So if we learn this or we teach this, if we learn it in this area, it should help in many other areas of godliness in our lives. So let me get back to the caution, though, again, before we get to the very principles. You think this is a long introduction. You're right. It is wrong for us, but the Bible tells us that man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. And if you think you can determine whether a person is gluttonous by the size of my stomach, you're wrong. I wore a sweater on purpose today. Okay? If I had a fluffier one, I probably would have. Okay? But that isn't the determining factor of whether a person is gluttonous or not. Weight has a lot to do with other things as well. Metabolism. I was very gluttonous as a young person, more so than now. I'm not saying I'm not gluttonous, okay? You caught that? But I was more so when I was young. You know when you know those pop-up rolls that you can, that have the frosting, the orange Pillsbury? Yeah, you know, I shouldn't go here. But anyway, when Ruth and I were married, there's 8 in a package. That meant she got 2, I got 6. If I was generous that day, she might get 5 or 3, and I would take the other 5. But I had no problem. And you know, outwardly, you wouldn't have even known how gluttonous I was. But I was eating way more than I needed. So when we started having kids, you would think we would make more. No, Ruth doesn't do it that way. I eat less. That was probably good, you know. And then this thing happened when I turned 40. All right, in that area, that I could no longer eat whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted. Whenever I wanted to delve into the passions of my appetite, I couldn't do that anymore. And you say, well, you got away with it for 40 years, you should be happy. I don't know. I might be suffering some of the consequences even today because of my gluttonous lifestyle. But you wouldn't have seen it back then. I had a higher metabolism. But not everybody's born with that, and so you can't judge just by the outside. There's also things with genetics that have to do with sizes of people, and just look at babies. Some are born, some are, okay? And it just depends, you know? And in the same family, that's what amazes me. Same 2 parents, skinny kid, heavier kid. How did that ever happen? Genetics. I don't know how it works. There's medical reasons why people are heavier at times. And again, do you know that people judge Jesus in this very area? They told him that he was a drunkard and a glutton. Were either of them true? No. They both were wrong. But they accused him of it because they looked on the outside. Now, I'm not saying he was fat. I don't know why. I think it's because he associated with those individuals that they did that. So there's my caution. Don't leave here and start measuring the plate sizes as we go through the line, okay? That your portions may be different than somebody else's, and that doesn't mean that one's gluttonous and the other one is not. So let me define gluttony to begin with before we, this is still introduction, before we get to my points here. Someone defined it this way. Okay, I've got to read. I added some notes here, and I think I'm just going to read them. It may not be the definition. It could be from Paul's references in Philippians 3, 18 through 19, where he wrote, "As I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as..." Oh, okay, now I remember. Sorry, I'm thinking out loud. Here's a verse to me that describes the definition of gluttony, okay? So listen to it. This is Paul's words from Philippians 3, 18 through 20. It says, As I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. What is that saying? It's basically saying that they made a God out of their appetites. Their God is their stomach. When God wants us to put him first, to glorify him in everything we do, and yet there are individuals that allow earthly things to be their God. Now, do you see how this topic is just broadening out a little bit here? You may have made a God of your appetite, but somebody else may have made a God of their entertainment. Somebody else may have made a God of their lust. Someone else may have made a God of money. Doesn't the Bible say something about love, not the root of all evil? The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, it's not money, right? It's the love of money. It's being gluttonous in a sense over money. You see, it affects a lot of different areas of our life that we don't have self-control. It's making anything a God has to do with this definition that the Apostle Paul gave. So, all that in mind, You can apply it. You say, I'm not struggling with gluttony. Then again, my question is, what about money? What about lust? What about media? What about entertainment? How many here have criticized young people for sitting there on their device, which is like their God, and they just they can't go 3 minutes without it? How many have criticized the young people like that? Okay, all of you that raised your hand, let me show you a statistic. I just come by this morning when I was thinking about this, so I didn't have time to get it up on the screen, but it made my introduction longer. Do you see the scale going up? That's all you have to see right now. This is a scale by generation of TV viewing. Who's on what end? Well, let me just tell you, right here, 18 to 34 average 2 hours and 17 minutes of TV viewing. Oops. 35 to 49, 4.8 or 408. Oops, 50 to 64, 6 hours and 11 minutes. Oops, 65 and over, 7 hours and 24 minutes. You say, but we're retired. I don't care. You're criticizing young people for spending too much time on devices. Your device is just in your home. Their device is with them. But is there much difference? The average is 4 hours in 46 minutes. You say, is there something wrong with this? No, I'm not saying there's anything wrong. I'm just saying that when you take something in excess, it becomes gluttony. Could you use that time more wisely? Maybe. Are you doing 7 hours and some only minutes for the glory of God? I'll let you answer that one. Okay. That was all introduction. Man, I can't wait to hear what I'm going to say now. Okay, let me just tell you from Proverbs, we're going to pick up just 3 areas that I want you to focus on when it comes to gluttony, and the goal today is, how do I overcome it? What can I do not to make a god of anything in my life, especially food, but how can I train my flesh, my body, to say no to myself? The number one enemy is not somebody else. Your number one enemy is yourself. It's that flesh within you. So let me give you the first thing. I think you should fast. You should learn to say no to your desires. So I'm not talking about just food here. You might have to fast in the area of devices. You might have to fast in the area of money. I'm not going to buy anything for myself for the next 2 months or whatever. I don't know what the area is where you're saying yes to your flesh too much, but the idea is that we need to say no once in a while. Proverbs 23, verse 1 and 2 says this, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, with a king, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat. Now, this is a little drastic fasting. Okay, but I'll just say that to begin with. Put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. What is Solomon saying to his son? Is he saying you need to slit your throat? I don't think so. But what he's saying is if your appetite is controlling you so much that even when you're in public in front of a king, you can't even control it then, you eat like a pig, then you better cut it out. You better stop. Now, he's not just saying stop that. The Bible gives us some strength, some abilities to do that. But what he's saying is that you need to take a little fast from this. You need to withdraw that. Now, gluttony is overindulgence, but really it has to do with the area of food. But overindulgence in any appetite, any area, is sinful. And so I'm not just suggesting a fast from food today. I'm suggesting that there might be things in your life. We're right in the middle of the Lent season, and some churches do that. They say during this 40 days of Lent, you should decide to fast in a certain area. Well, what's the benefits of fasting? Let me give you just two. One benefit, it reminds your body that it's not boss. You need to tell your body once in a while, it's not boss. When your body says, I need to sleep in today, laziness is a form of gluttony too. Do you remember in Proverbs 23 there when he says, the drunkard and the gluttoner, what would be the results? Poverty and laziness. You got to be able to deny your body once in a while. My body wants to sleep this morning, and yet I said, I have to go to church. They might miss me. Now, I had to get up. I didn't want to get up. I'll be honest with you. I stayed up too late working on gluttony, wanting to eat all the time I was up. How do you eat? I'll tell you my habits. If I'm late on something, they call it comfort food. Have you heard that phrase? There is something comforting to me that if I have to struggle and be up because something's not coming together, that if I'm eating, it just feels better. But how do you do that when you're struggling with gluttony message and you want to eat because you had to stay up and nobody else did, and you can't do it because you've got to practice what you write down, right? So I didn't eat last night, and I had to suffer through this. But there's times when you just have to say no. Do you know what that tells me? I can do it. I don't have to give in to my appetites every single time. So that's the first reason that we should fast once in a while. The second thing is when you fast, it provides opportunity to really do what you should be focusing on, and that's God. It gives you more time for God. Skip a meal. Guess what? You just gained, I know most of us eat in 10 minutes, but let's say that we eat like we should. You should sit at that table for a half hour or so. You got a half hour you can focus on God instead of your appetite. You can use that time wisely for something more important, something that God can use. Now, what's been interesting to me is that right in the midst of this message, guess what God's doing in my life? He's telling me I need to change my diet. Some of you know I've been struggling with an eye problem, and I've been to a retina doctor for 3 times now, and I got to go back in another week, and it just seems to kind of be unending at this point. But last time I was there, the third time, he said, "Are you diabetic?" No, I love donuts. I am not diabetic, you know. And that was my criteria, and I told him no. Well, then I'm on my way home. I'm thinking, I remember 3 years ago when I went to the doctor, he said something, and I came home and thought, I better cut out all this sugar cereal. But I couldn't remember what he said. But thankfully, you can go online now and look at the chart so you don't have to pay the doctor to remind you. And so I went back, and I'm looking at my numbers, and there's, you know, a glucose type thing there. And they say if you're 99 and down, you're okay. Well, I was 3 years ago, I was 100 and I don't remember now, 3 or 4 or whatever, just barely over. And I think that's what he was talking to me about, is that that's a pre-diabetic stage or whatever. You're not diabetic, but you're pre or whatever. But at 120, that's when you become type 2, supposedly diabetic. It happens when you get older and you have extra weight and all those other things. And so I'm looking at that and thinking, oh, I didn't pay too much attention then. Is that affecting my eyes now? I don't know. I'm self-diagnosing because I'm qualified. And I can spend time on the internet worrying myself. So it's like, maybe I need to cut out some sugars. I love donuts, but I maybe, you know, so this whole week, since discovering that, and I went back 2 other years, and so anyway, I need to deal a little bit with it. So now the thing I love, I have to cut out. I have to say no. Sadly, it's for health reasons, not because of the spiritual reason of saying no to my flesh. But guess what? I'm learning to do that now. I did not have a donut today. I'm not happy about it. Don't clap. I can't do that every time. Doesn't mean I might not cheat once in a great while. But anyway, so fasting. It's that reminder that your body's not boss. It's also a reminder that I can use that time where I'm fasting from something for the Lord, which goes into this second part. The way to overcome something is not to say, quit doing it. Have you ever tried to diet? Do you know, I think about food 600 times more often when I'm trying to diet. Because I've told myself, I can't do it. Well, if I can't do it, then that means I'm thinking about it all the time. And if it was up to me, that's probably not a bad thing. But with a believer, we have help. And our help doesn't rest in my ability not to do it. And the worst part is, the more I focus on something, the more likely I am to do that. So I have to work with my mind here. It's what Romans talks about, renewing our minds. And part of that is focusing on the one who does give me strength and what he's done in my life, focusing my desires on Jesus Christ. You see, I think God creates us with a God-sized hole in everybody that's born. We talked a little bit about atheism today in Sunday school, but I believe all atheists begin life with a God-sized hole that needs to be filled. And they can try filling it with whatever they want. They can try filling it with money or entertainment or pleasures or food or whatever, but a God-sized hole isn't filled with anything that's not God. It's just God's too vast to fill, for you to fill it with anything else. And we spend all our life trying to do that instead of focusing on the one who does fill that hole. So the idea isn't to focus on not eating. The idea is to focus on where our real desire and need is. Our comfort doesn't come from food. There is the God who is the God of all comfort, the Bible says. So the more we focus off our eating and more that we focus on God, the better off that we are going to be in conquering the thing that has been slowing us down in our lives. Focus on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we should be doing. You say, well, how do I overcome this in my life? Well, have devotions. The devotions have nothing to do with eating. Yeah, they have everything to do with eating. They have to do with filling your life with what is missing. And you need to be working on that. So when I say you'll have more time to focus on God, that's not just a suggestion. That's the answer. That's the answer to the problems in which we're going through. Do you remember the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? Look full in his wonderful face. Do you remember what the next line says? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Can't be any truer than that. That's what Paul was saying about when we live on the appetites of our flesh, we're on our stomachs, we are allowing these earthly things to control our lives instead of the God that created us, that fills those gaps. So yes, you have to be in the God's word. You have to be learning from him in order to accomplish this. One more. Fortify your body against harmful sources. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says this, whoever has no rule in his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. I love that picture. The security of a city was the walls that they built around it, but if you break down those walls, the enemy gets in. Do you know what gets into the walls, the temple that God has created in our lives? It's when we allow things that come through our eye gate or even through our hearing, the songs that you listen to. All those things will affect your focus, whether it's on God or whether it's on others. I want to conclude with an example. There was a study done by Stanford University. They went to a preschool, this was back in 1960s, and they tried to decide whether the appetites of men, kids especially, starting with, have any, if they satisfy that or they deny that, will have any difference in their life in the future. And so the way they did this is they took four-year-olds and they sat them at a table, and the guy put one marshmallow in the middle of the table and said, I have to leave for 20 minutes here. I'll be back. You can have that if you want now, but if you wait, I'll give you another one when I get back. And then they left the room and recorded it. And it's fun watching these kids. You know, some said, immediate, I have an appetite, I want it. Even though they would have benefited if they would have waited, they took the immediate satisfaction right then. Others, you know, they would close their eyes, they'd put their head on the thing, they would try to go to sleep. They'd do anything they could not to focus on that marshmallow. And then some of them succeeded, and 20 minutes later, the guy came back, and he gave them the second marshmallow, and they enjoyed both. What's interesting about the study is they came back later on when they became adolescents and adults. And you know what they discovered? The ones who had the willpower to say no to their appetites were far more successful than the ones who didn't. This is life-changing, folks. When we're talking about gluttony, we're not just talking about weight here. We're not just talking about health. We're talking about living your life to glorify God. And whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for the truths of your word, how practical this book is, Lord. I know in this area that there's probably none who can say I'm without sin. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us in applying it, whether it's in the area of food or media or entertainment or pleasures of our lives, whatever it is, Lord. Help us to see the areas where we've gone to excess, where we haven't glorified you in what we're doing. And, Father, help us to make the changes by saying no to our flesh, focusing on you, and fortifying those areas that cause us to stumble. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.